That old song for sure. I don't know how many of you were thinking as I was while I was singing that about those that are waiting over there. And as I said earlier, we have a lot of fun, but we're very serious about what we do because it is a serious matter. This matter that we're taking up today about the parables is Jesus is teaching about the kingdom of heaven. And it's either heaven or hell, folks. There are no in-between. There is no purgatory. There is no other place. There is no second chances. There isn't anything else that is available to you. Without Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you don't go to heaven. And hell is the place. And we see in these parables that he's teaching that truth. And by way of introduction, I think he fulfills the information that we need in Matthew chapter 7, verse 13, where he says, "Enter ye in at the straight gate." Isn't it amazing how the Bible and how the English language puts so much emphasis on things that are important in the Bible? You cannot read a sentence, and you could start reading things you don't even understand the Bible, and just words will leap out and grab your heart. We, the God's people, walk a straight and narrow way. We walk a straight gate. We do not have the liberty to go. We actually have the liberty, but we don't have the right. He set us free to do whatever we want to do, but when he saved us, it changed some want-tos in our heart, and we want to walk the straight gate. For wide, you can be broad-minded and go the way of hell. We're talking in this world today about being broad-minded and opening up and having a better way of thinking and discussing with people. How are we going to sit down and discuss with the devil's crowd a better way, and we're going to stack up a totem pole and everybody just stick their little religion in the totem pole and somehow we'll all get there because God loves everybody? That's the philosophy and the religion of the day. But he says straight and narrow is that gate that leads to eternal life. Broad is the way. And notice, we're in the minority. We're not in the majority. We never will be. He says many go that way. So be careful, because straight is the gate, and there is a way which leadeth to life, and few there be which find it. The simplicity of the gospel just bowls people away, because they try to do it with a lot of great thinking and a lot of great effort. So this story here about the parable of the wheat and the tares. And we see the parable of the mustard seed. And he says this is the black mustard seed that's so tiny you can hardly see it. It'd be like looking at a grain of pepper if pepper was ground up real. That's how small it is. And yet when it's planted, or it just sometimes blows by the wind to some spot and takes root, and then it becomes a very tall branch of wheat or small tree that is very great, he says. Then we see the parable of the leaven as well. So those three parables we'll talk about this morning. The wheat and the tares, the parable of mustard seed, and the parable of the leaven. First of all, the parable of the wheat and the tares. The good seed is the wheat. And we see in Jesus' emphasis here that he's talked earlier in the parable about the sower. He's the sower. And if we're going to do what he's done, we're to sow the good seed. And the good seed that produces and is born and grown is God's people. And, of course, the tares is the devil's crowd. And we see all this that they're together. By the way, I need to share something with you this morning when I'm thinking about that thought. And I was thinking about it. I read it on the news on my phone coming in that there was a plane crash just off of Hawaii. Did anybody see that besides me? The lady who was in charge of the records, the medical records for President Obama's birth certificate, certified that he was American-born, which many still say that he probably was not, because the records are sealed, we can't see him. But she was on that plane that was flying. There was 8 people on that plane, including the pilot, as I understand it. She was the only person on that plane that was killed in the plane crash. God has a way of finding his target. I was thinking of the story in the Bible when we read of Ahab and Jezebel and how Naboth had a field, a beautiful little garden. I'm sure he grew tomatoes in there and okra and stuff like that, what I like. And maybe he has one in glory now and has some planted waiting when we'll get there. But it was just a nice place, and he had inherited it. his parents had passed it down through generations. And as a matter of fact, there probably wasn't another garden around like that anywhere, because King Ahab would go by there and he'd see that beautiful garden. Although I think gardens are not made by just being there. They're made by some hands that work them. And sure, Nabob knew how to make that garden look special. I go by and see people's that doesn't look like mine, doesn't have a weed in it. And I think, gracious, I ought to have that garden. But, you know, it's all what you put into it, I guess. But he would go by that garden, and he wanted it. And he kept asking Nabob, give me that garden. I'll give you money. I'll give you whatever. I'd like to have that beautiful garden. He said, I can't do it. It was an inheritance. It was given to me. And so his wife, Jezebel, planned that awful way to have him done in and had him killed. And then she told her husband, you go get it. But God sent the prophet, and God said, you tell both of those people, and he gave them individual messages. He said to Ahab, you're going to die, and the blood will come out of your body, and the dogs will lick that blood up off the pavement. Just approximately 14 years later, that happened. And he said, tell Jezebel that the dogs will lick the very bones of her body. And you remember when he had her thrown out of the window when he came riding in. Jehu, by the way, Jehu had become king. Jehu was a fast driver. I had one of my boys I called Jehu, because when you looked, you could see him. When they'd see Jehu, and when he was coming, they said, who is it coming? He said, well, I can't tell, but it drives like Jehu. Fast and furious, right? If you had kids that drive like that, you could tell which one was coming in. But he said, throw her down. They threw her down. The body was crushed. God got his man and his woman for what they did. I believe, my personal belief, that God got the woman that certified the big lie. And maybe you agree with that, maybe you don't. That's all right, but that's what I believe. God knows what he's doing either way. So the parable of the wheat and the tares, and we see the good seed of wheat. And we know that Jesus, and we talked about this last week, he is the bread of life. Well, why wouldn't he use wheat to illustrate the Lord Jesus Christ? When we're sowing Jesus, we're sowing the life-giving source that this world needs. We don't need conversations with the left. We don't need better elections. We don't need more people voting. We don't need to bring more immigrants in. We don't need to be nicer to the people who are living on drugs. We don't need to do any of that. We need more of Jesus. That's what we need. We need more Jesus in the public schools. You can see a direct descent in public education when they took the prayer and Bible out of public schools. We saw it happen. You don't have to be an Einstein to figure that out. It's not hard for anyone to see. And we've moved it from the home. I'm amazed at the millennials we have today. We are in such a state that we can't even move a little extra for Jesus Christ. We can't give a little extra money. We can't come a little extra early to our services. We can't do a little more for him. We can't have revivals for 3 or 4 weeks. We got to have a little prayer service here, a little time there, a little bit of this, a little bit of that. And we give the world the rest of our time, and we're going to give God a little bit. Is it any wonder that we don't have abundance of God's grace and power and wonder where he is? God's right where he always been. Like John and Mary driving down the road. John and Mary's driving down the road. They're probably in their 80s. She's sitting against her door. He's sitting against his door driving. Little sports car passes them. You can see two heads in the back window right over under the steering wheel. She said, John, did you see that? Yes, Mary, I saw that. Did you see those two sitting right close together? Yes, Mary, I saw that. He said, well, did you remember when we used to do that? He said, yes, Mary, I remember when we used to do that. She said, why don't we do that anymore? He said, I haven't moved, Mary. I want you to know God has not moved. God's still under the steering wheel, and God expects us to move over with him. John leaned up on his breast. No wonder John could talk so much about the grace of God and the love of Jesus Christ, because he was right where his heart was beating. We need to get to the heartbeat. It's okay to come to his feet at Calvary, but that's just a start. We need to move into the life of Christianity and get up on the heart of Jesus Christ and know his heartbeat. He is the bread of life. He's what we need in this world and the next world. Some people are going to be about as out of place in heaven as an Arab in Israel. They're going to be about as out of place as a church, piano at a Church of Christ convention. We just don't want to get too close to Him or know Him too well. We want to walk afar off. And you remember what happened when Peter began to walk afar off? Before the night was over, he was cursing Jesus Christ. We've got to that place. We need to move to His heart. He see in 2 Kings 4:40, we have a miracle of Elisha. Remember Elisha and Elijah. Elisha said, when he was told he was going to take Elijah's place, he said, if I'm going to do what you're going to do, I've got to have twice the spirit of you because I don't think I'm quite the man you are. He wasn't being proud. He wasn't being boasting. He wasn't long. He just knew that if he was going to do the job of Ahab, he needed twice the power. And when he left, he hit the water with his mantle and he got twice the power of God. And he did twice the number of miracles that Ahab did. What a man. And we always, Elijah. We always remember Elijah and we hardly remember Elisha. We hardly remember his name. J comes before S, right? Elijah and Elisha. You remember them that way. That's the way I remember them. But they were out in the desert. It was hot and dry. Boy, we're not having hot and dry. We're having rain. You know how it gets in August and July sometimes? It was like that. And he told the preacher boys that he had before him, he said, go out and gather some food. We got to get some food. We need something to eat. So they went out and they started gathering in their laps and gathering these, I guess they had some okra in there too, maybe some tomatoes, weren't very good. Didn't have any mayonnaise to put on them. I don't know how, or onion and cucumber. But they're gathering all this fruit and they're bringing it in. And I liked what Elijah said. He said, put on the big pot. Now, it's a drought, and he says, put on the big pot. That doesn't make sense, does it? You know, God never makes sense to this world. God never doesn't make sense. When men can't find the answer, God can. The great God of heaven, put on the big pot. Well, we don't have anything to put in the big pot. Just put it in. God knows how to take a little that you put in the pot and make a big pot. Amen. We need to think about the big pot instead of saying, oh, well, probably not going to have too much, probably not going to do too much. It's just the church after all, Pastor. It's just the church. It is not just the church. It is God's house, the greatest institution in the world. We should expect great miracles and work for great miracles for God. So they started shredding them into the pot. They started eating, and one man fell over dead. He said, oh, Master, Master, there's death in the pot. There's death in there. The Bible says he went and got the wheat, the meal, the symbol of Jesus Christ, and threw it in the pot. And there was no more death in the pot. What we need is Jesus Christ. Put the bread of life first in your life, in your business, in your home, in everything you do. Begin the day with prayer. Close the day with prayer. Have prayer in between times. Look to the Master, the God of heaven. He is the bread of life. Jesus said to the devil, you can't live by the bread that this world gives. You need more than that. Man cannot live by the physical bread alone. He needs more than that. He needs Jesus Christ. You need Him in the morning. You need Him at noon. You need Him at evening. We're living in a drug-crazy world. We're living in a world that's gone mad with all kinds of power. And now we're making money and we think everything is so great. And we're going down to hell at 90 miles an hour. Nobody seems to know where the brake is. God help us. God help us. We need the bread of life. He says He sowed the seed and it became the bread. And there's the verse I was using, 2 Kings 4:40. So they poured out for the men to eat, and it came to pass as they were eating the pottage that they cried out and said, oh, thou man of God, there's death in the pot, and they could not eat thereof. But when he put the meal in, verse 41, but he said, then bring meal. And he cast it into the pot, and he said, pour out for the people, then they may eat. And there was no harm in the pot. Our kids have to go to terrible schools. We should grab our kids before they get on the bus or we drop them off, put our arms around them and pray for the little lambs going into the wolf's den. Amen. Take Jesus in with you. Stick a Bible verse in their lunch or in their pocket. Tell them about Jesus. Tell them I'm praying for you. I wondered, as I've told you many times, as an alcoholic, but every time I talked to my mother, every time I went back to a little shack in West Virginia where my grandmother, who named me John, wanted me to be a preacher. She would grab me by the neck and put me on the couch and put my nose right down in it, and she'd say, "I'm praying for you, John. I'm praying for you." Listen, the devil cannot stop your prayers for your children, and we need to pray for them. We need to pray for them in this church. We try to grab as many as we can and saturate them with the gospel and the love of God. We need to reach them before the devil encases them with his drugs and his vulgar sexual things that's going on, and it's still going on. God help us. God help us. But, under letter B there, Jason, under letter B, point one, but. Small word. Whenever you see "and," it's going to be more the same. But when you see "but," we're going to change course. We got Jesus up here, but the enemy sows the bad seed. He wants to destroy your daughter. He wants to destroy your sons. He looks for the brightest and the best. The Marines are looking for a few good men, but the devil's looking for all the good men he can find and destroy their life. He wants to find that talent. He wants to find that brain. He wants to find that gifted student. He wants to destroy them. He wants them dancing for the devil before they dance for God. He wants to use them in every way he can and their lives to ruin them and invade into your home as that sneaking serpent that he is and destroy and devour. He came for to kill and to steal and rob you of every good blessing that God would give unto you. Jesus said that in John 10:10. The thief cometh not but for to steal your precious children. There, listen to me, there's not enough money in this world to buy back once the devil gets a hold of them and the drugs get invaded into their culture and the sexual deviant floodgates are opened up and all kinds of evil are coming in. There's not enough money, there's not enough medical care, there's not enough of whatever this world has to save your child without Jesus Christ. He comes to kill, steal and to kill and destroy. And I'm come that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly. Jesus, you see, we've got the kids thinking that to be a Christian is taking away all the fun of life. You're not going to have any fun if you be a Christian. You're not going to have any fun if you... Listen, it's not funny when you see kids trembling and shaking from overdoses. It's not any fun when you see them dying, when you see them pregnant and pregnant with drugs into their wombs with the children. There's not any fun in that, I can tell you that right now. He paints a pretty picture. Oh, he puts a... I used to think about the Smirnoff vodka commercial. It was on a big billboard back in the days when I was an alcoholic, and it'd say it'll leave you breathless. I thought, how true. It'll kill you. The devil paints all pretty pictures. Has the campfire, and they're all drinking a Bud and tipping and a Bud Light and something else light and something else, and we drink a little here and a little there, and then there's a crash on the way home and somebody's killed or maimed for life and destroyed. And we say, oh, we're not living in the dark age, Pastor Hodge. No, we're just headed into them. That's where we're going. We're going into the dark ages. When I was principal of the high school, we asked the kids in school, they're getting drunk. Where do you get your drunk? Well, Mom and Dad have it at home. We drink it at home. We're allowed to drink at home. I said, don't they know they're breaking the law? You're not even supposed to allow to drink that. That's what the law is. Oh, who cares about the law, Pastor Hodge? Who cares about what the law says? We just make our own laws. We just guide our own direction. We let our kids run down that road to hell and then wonder why when they get 16, 17, they don't want to be in the church and have any part of it. Because they see the hypocrisy among us. Heaven or hell? Letter C, Jason. Heaven or hell? That's what it's all about. It's either heaven or hell. There's no in between, as I said earlier. Matthew 13:50, and he shall cast them into the furnace of fire, and there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. This is not a figure of speech. This is not a boogeyman story to scare somebody. This is the reality of the end of broken lives. Of broken lives. That's what the end is. Hell, that's what it's all about. Thank God one day Mama's prayers put brakes on my brain and stopped me and I got saved. Thank God. Or I believe one more step I'd have been in that burning hell. We see under point two the parable of the grain and the mustard seed. The seed multiplies and helps others. When that tree, it says the birds can land in it, find rest. God knows when you take this road for Him, this narrow road, you need a place of rest. And somebody's going to plant a little seed. Jesus even said if we'd just give a cup of cold water in the name of Jesus, We need to be an encourager to people. We bring our missionaries in here to encourage them to go back to the field. We encourage our kids on a Wednesday night after we've talked to them and prayed with them and loved them to go back into your home, into your streets, and many of them go into very harsh conditions and live a life for Jesus Christ. Be a testimony. Grow up and be a great man or woman for God and serve Him. We're planting little seeds. And those little seeds will grow into great big helps for somebody else. You never know. Some of them, they used to tell me in school, now, don't touch the kids. You're not allowed to touch them. I'd see one kid that needs a hug. Give that kid a hug. You got a good day. You got a good day. I forgot my lunch money, Pastor. Right, here it is. You can have your money. You see another one roughing somebody up. You grab him by the shoulder, pull him back. Don't act like that in my school. You know, that human touch of a Christian to another one is such a powerful, powerful thing. Jesus laid His hands on blind men's eyes. Jesus talked to women that were on their last go-round. That was their last time to go around. There was no more left for them. One bucket of water and this is over. This thing is over. And He said, I'll give you some water and you drink of it, you'll never thirst again. Oh, give me that water, she said. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 tells how our seed multiplies to help others. He said, but the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness, goodness and faith. You say, well, people don't appreciate it, Pastor Hodge. It doesn't matter. We keep on sowing the seeds of kindness. We keep on doing those things that will provide good for others, that will help others. We keep on being nice to people that don't deserve our niceness, that don't deserve our touch, that don't deserve our help. We still keep doing it. Thank God some people didn't give up on me. Thank God there were some second chances. Thank God they didn't say, it's over, we're not helping you anymore. Thank God. You never know when that last touch might be the touch. He talks about meekness and temperance. Against such there's no law. And they that are Christ who have crucified to the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. We all love to wear those signs. What would Jesus do? It's about time we start doing what Jesus would do. Loving, forgiving, and holding, and bringing people closer to Him, and sowing the seeds wherever they might have a chance. But remember, while you're sowing the seeds of kindness, under letter B, the seeds of evil are being sown right alongside. It's a hard job to do it, but you keep doing it. Galatians 5:19, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, the terrible thing that breaks up our homes and destroys lives and gives children a bad outlook on life. Fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, adultery, witchcraft, hatred, variance. By the way, let's pause at witchcraft for a moment. I want to elaborate a little bit. We sometimes think because we don't have a statue of the devil or the devil in our house, you know, but we're praying like this as Christians. We have such a weak, meagly faith that we're praying like this. Well, God, if you want me to buy that new house, when I top this curve down here and see the light, it's going to be green and not red. What is wrong with us? What is wrong with us? We're going to use the symbols of the world, man-made symbols, to get our answer from God and not the Word of God and not from the man of God, the teacher of God. No wonder we're mixed up and crazy. No wonder our children are the same way. Oh, and I'll tell the man upstairs. You're not going to tell any man upstairs. God's not the man upstairs. He's the royal God, holy Father of heaven. Amen. Our Father which in heaven, hallowed be thy name, not the man upstairs. Don't vulgate his name like that. The holy God, the one true God. We don't talk about him in such manner. And no wonder our kids think the same thing. Had to park there a little bit and preach on that a little bit. Just seems like a thing that we ought to do. But hatred and variance and the emulations and wrath. Somebody said the other day, so much anger in this world. Well, there's some anger in heaven at the sin that's in this world. I can tell you that. The Bible says God's angry with the sinner every day for his sin. God's angry. We have to love the sinner, but we hate the sin. We need to have that. Oh, they're teaching that nice English today. We shouldn't express anger. What, you know, when Jesus went into the temple and they were buying and selling, he kicked the tables over, took a whip and started driving them out of the temple. That was pretty much anger illustrated from the Lord Jesus, the meek and lowly. about time we drain the swamp, isn't it? We need to drain it in some of the churches. Got women preachers and homosexual preachers. God, don't you think God's angry? Don't you think the vulgarity of all that rises to the stench that God is angry? I'll tell you, my God is angry. And by the way, we do not realize the full grace of God until we realize the anger of God. You see, I don't believe anybody gets saved until they realize that somewhere, someplace, they're going to meet an angry God who's going to deal with them and send them straight to hell if they don't get saved. Because when you get saved from the wrath of God and hell, and then you're on your way to heaven. It doesn't work the other way around. Oh, I just think I'll get saved and go to heaven today. No, no, no. That's not God's way. You see yourself falling prostrate before God and saying, oh, God, I don't want to die and perish in a devil's hell. The seeds of evil, envies and murders and drunkenness and reveling. By the way, let me stay on drunk a little bit. I know a lot about that. How many drinks does it take to make you drunk? I asked someone that. They said 10. I said, well, if you drink one, you're 1/10 drunk. Suppose you had a son or a daughter hurt in an accident out here today, and we take them to the surgeon, we life flight them down to Hershey, and the doctor's been out on the golf course, and he had just one, and he operates on your son or your daughter, and he dies. Wouldn't you have rather had a sober, completely sober brain surgeon operating on your child? Come on. Oh, it helps me relax. No, it deadens your brain. It deadens your body. It puts you out and takes you out of the natural realm that God made you for. If God wanted you to smoke, he had put a chimney in your head, and he had put if he wanted you to drink, he'd have put a tube in your brain so you could just put it directly in there and wouldn't have to bypass all the other places. Well, stupid stuff that we come up with. Oh, just, it's okay to relax and have some wine together. Well, you know, grape juice will do the same thing. That's what Jesus drank before it was fermented. They don't do that. Oh, we don't want to talk about that, Pastor Hodge. That's another story for another time. Drunkens, revilings, and such like, of which I told you before, as I've also told you in time past, they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. No drunkards, no liars. Number three, the parable of the leaven. We're just getting started. I'm like a Model T Ford. The hotter I get, the better I run. It's getting warm in here, isn't it? I love it when it gets hot. And used to just take my jacket off, but I've learned how to be a preacher nice and not do that anymore. Oh, about lost my hanky here. Keep it up there. Look like a preacher instead of sweating, stomping around like Billy Sunday used to do, I guess. The parable of leaven. Now, leaven is something that's similar to yeast. It makes the bread rise and makes more. It multiplies. But you got to be careful. You got to have it in the right amount. What do you do in life that multiplies, good or bad? Provides more for more people. We're all, as we said earlier, sowing seeds. But you, like that yeast, you're doing something that is promoting goodness or something that's promoting bad. You're either for God or against him, he said. You're on one side or the other. In 1 Kings chapter 17, I like this story. A lot of people say, well, Pastor Hodge, I can't tithe. I can't give more. I can't do more. Here was Elijah running, didn't have anything to eat. He met this widow woman. And he said, I'm hungry. I need you to bake me a cake. She said, I'm going to tell you something, Mr. Preacher Man. I'm putting it in everyday language. She said, Mr. Preacher Man, I got one son. And I got one cup of meal left in the barrel, and I've got 2 drops of oil, and I'm going to bake a cake, and he and I are going to eat and die. That's all we got left. That's how bad it is. He said, lady, I'm going to tell you something. Remember, the preacher always has the last word. Maybe over your dead body, but he always has the last word. He said, I'm going to tell you something, lady. I'm going to tell you what you do. You go in there and bake me a cake first. Remember, always give God first. Put God first, right? And a little more amens of that. Put God first. Amen. The reason you don't have enough money to tithe is you've been putting it on you first. Put it on God first. Right. As a matter of fact, stretch it a little bit. Make it about 20 or 25. You can't outgive God. God's got a bigger shovel.
That's right.
Said, you make me a cake first. And then when you've done that, make one for yourself and your... She said, well, I'm going to die anyway. Might as well. So she did. And the Bible says, listen to this. I like what the Bible says. It always speaks the last. Verse 16, and the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord which he spoke by Elijah. That's the same man said, the God of heaven, send down the fire and burnt up the water and the barrels of water and the altar and lapped it all up. God's man spoke last and God followed out. Listen, God will put his angels on rations to feed the people of God if they'll just obey God. He'll pay your bills at the bank. He'll take care of you every way if you listen to him. You run after the devil all week and then try to have enough to put a little bit in the offering and you're going to be in trouble. Amen. We should be sending out more missionaries. Wow. I better hurry along. I smell ham burning somewhere in somebody's oven. Or whatever you got in there. Maybe it's chicken. I'm not sure. Jesus taught in parables for spiritual understanding. You must have spiritual understanding and a spiritual mind to understand the things of God. The only thing a lost man can understand in this Bible is he's lost and needs to be saved. You want to know the deeper things of God, you got to have a spiritual mind. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we're going to close with this passage. Don't you like it when Peter says, I'm going to close with this verse, and 10 verses later he's going to close. I'm hurrying as fast as I can. I'm like the guy who was speeding down the road, and a cop pulled him over, and he said, okay, buddy, I was just waiting for you. He said, well, sir, I got here as quick as I could. So I'm trying to get there. 1 Corinthians, he says, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Many of you know, you've heard me say it many times, I was an educator for a number of years. And people say, but Mr. Hodge, don't you believe in education? Yeah, I believe in education. But if it's not spiritual and backed up by the Bible, it's not education. It's slop. It's hog slop. Evolution is hog slop. All this stuff they're teaching kids is garbage. And we've said now, oh, we've got to teach them more science. And you know what they mean by that? They're going to teach them how to clone babies. Mm-hmm. That's what they're doing. We're going to teach all this new revolution stuff instead of taking the Bible and teaching it. And then we got some smart professor says, well, okay, Mr. Smarty Pants, where did Adam and Eve, where did their sons get their wives? Oh, don't they love to say that? Well, where do you think they got it? They married their sisters. There wasn't anybody else around to marry. I mean, you believe God, you trust God. Come on. Oh, no, he made some other women. He didn't tell me anything about it. My good old King James Bible don't say that. Does yours? Okay. Verse 14. But the natural man, the unsaved man, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. That's what I said earlier, right? You've got to be a Christian. Because we'll see in a moment that we have the mind of Christ. Verse 15. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judge of no man. Very quickly, I got a point right there, right? Don't you love the people, Christian people, that say, oh, Pastor Hodge, you're not supposed to judge. The Bible says don't judge. Do you know who Jesus was talking to when he said not to judge? He was talking to the hypocrites, the Sadducees and the Pharisees. And he said, you're judging men of the same things that you're doing, so your judgment is not good. But he tells us we'll be judges of this world one day. We'll judge the angels. Come on, read the whole Bible. Don't just get one verse and hang on that and say, judge not, you're supposed not to judge, Pastor Hodge. Yes, I am. I know when I eat in a restaurant and it's dirty and the flies are hopping all over the place, I'm not going back there, right? Amen. You make a judgment about right and wrong, don't you? But they that are, he says, spiritual judgeth all things, and himself is judge of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that we may instruct him? And get this phrase, but we have the mind of Christ. How can you know these things? Now, if you don't know them and you are a Christian, here's what's wrong. You're not stirring that mind up. And your mom used to say, you're not using your head, and there's something connected from your backbone to your seat bone to your head. And when I hit your butt bone, it connects to the backbone and goes to the head bone and makes you think better. Amen. And God knows how to hit your butt bone and make your backbone go to your head bone and think like him, because you have the mind of Christ. You have the ability, you're just not using it. Teacher grabbed me by the hair and said, John, you're just not using that head. That's why I don't have any hair today. Grab me by the head and shake me around. Grab me by the ears, that's why my ears stick out. But you know, bald people, We're like heaven. Our heads are like heaven. There's no parting over there, isn't it? Isn't it wonderful? We're the first ones to know when it's going to rain. Yeah. You know, you can take a bad thing and have fun with it. Did you ever take a wheel? I know you never did. But I saw the kids in third world countries when I went on mission field doing it. But we did. We'd get a stick and take an old wheel, push it down. Because we didn't have anything to play with. Of course, we didn't have much time to play. Dad comes up, put that away and come here. I got something for you to do. But you know, isn't it amazing what you can do if your head will use it? I remember when we went to Romania. There was a family there, by the way, from Russia, and they were begging me to go into Russia with them. And I always wanted to go to Russia. I said, well, I got to get back and do my job. They said, do your job? What did you come over here for? They didn't have much sympathy. But I saw kids riding kids around in a wheelbarrow without a wheel. We had just left our son's home down in Alabama in that mansion of a house. How many bathrooms they got? 6 or 7 bathrooms. Crazy. Any little shelves, they put about 10 or 12 Christmas trees in it. Out one of those shelves, lights all over the place. Now they're getting old and they don't know how to take care of it. That's funny, isn't it? But I saw their garage, their upstairs, they got a downstairs garage, and upstairs, I saw their upstairs garage full of plastic and toys and motored cars that their kids had. They had to park their cars outside. And then I saw those little kids going, get in, give you a ride, your turn's next. No fussing, no fighting. My two grandkids, oh, you got the one I want, you got the one I want. Give that back to me, that is mine, that's not yours. Isn't it amazing? Isn't it amazing? We need Jesus. That's what this is all about. We need to get people out of the road on to hell and get them on the road to heaven. Amen? Let's stand for prayer. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus Christ, the bread of life, the water of life. We thank you for that we're the wheat, and there's going to be a lot of tares around. Lord, the devil's crowd is after us. They don't care how much church we have as long as we don't get out in the highways and byways and take the gospel to a lost and dying world and get people saved. And that bad seed is sown all around us. But the good seed is to work here until Jesus comes back. And just like that leaven, it was like that woman's work. She put it in the bread. She hid it in there. Our works are hid in the things of Christ to produce the works of Christ. It's not about us. It's about Him. Lord, I pray that each one in this house today would have a new revelation of their Christianity. And those that are not saved, that they would realize today, I need to have the mind of Christ so I can think like Christ, work with Christ, and know what Christ is about. While heads are bowed and eyes are closed, the altar's open for whatever God's speaking to you about, your children or somebody else's children or somebody else's parents. And while they start playing, would you just come down and say, God, help me be a good seed. Help me to be a wheat. Help me to be a sheaf of wheat. Help me to produce something for God. Come right on down. Pray. We're going to close in just a moment here. We're not going to spend a long time, but God's speaking to your heart. God's going to use us. And if we're the people that God's going to use, then it's us. Dad used to say, John, we're going to the field, and there's nobody but us to do it. We got to get that field of corn in today. We got to get that field of hay in today. We're the only ones here to do it. God said we're His workers. I wonder if you're here today before anyone starts looking around and you'd say, Pastor Hodge, I know I'm saved, know I'm on my way to heaven. A lot of things I'm not accomplished yet and some more things I need to do. I'm praying about that and I want your prayers. But I know I'm saved. Would you put your hand up and say, I know that's me. I'm sure I'm saved, know I'm on my way to heaven. God bless you. God bless you. Now, if you couldn't raise your hand, I want to talk to you. Please come see me. Come to this altar. You need to be sure that you're saved and on your road to heaven, because that road to hell is wide and leading us more and more every day. And while we're waiting for that, we're going to sing 310, Whiter Than Snow. That's what He wants to do. Wash your black heart. Make it white as snow. That part where nobody can see but God. Now wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. A little over this morning, but you'll still meet the Methodists at the restaurants. They haven't even, some of them haven't even got up yet, and they're still there, so you've got plenty of time, all right? Save me a seat. I'll be along later, all right? Let's look to the Lord and be dismissed. Thank you for being here this morning. Brother Carl, would you have our closing prayer, please? Is he over there?